Okay, let's just go through. There's 25 verses, okay? In how many points? 18 points? 21 points. Gonna go fast. I have more to write, though. The last thing we discussed was Jethro advising his son-in-law Moses. Remember that? All right, verses 1 and 2. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, and had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped before the mountain. 3 months, right? They show up. Yeah. So it's not inaccurate. They just show up at Sinai, which is in the wilderness of Sinai. And the Lord called, "You shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." And who are the children of Israel? Can you help? One more time. Actually, no. You mean like Jacob's Esau or the descendants of all of his sons? Is that what you're saying? Okay. I don't disagree. It's even simpler than that, though. They're the same thing, right? Jacob was the name he was born with. Israel was the name he was given after he wrestled with God. So it's one says the household, or if you're the house of Jacob, the idea of the household, and tell the children of Israel. It's kind of two ways to say the same thing. Okay? Jacob and Israel are the same person. The household of Jacob, the children of Israel. It's two different ways to say the same thing. Sometimes in Hebrew, they repeat, in the language of Hebrew, they repeat themselves in that way. Okay? So I just wanted to clarify, because some of you weren't here when we talked about, when we went through that event. So, all right, verse 4. God says this, what Moses is supposed to pass on to the children of Israel, but he's talking directly to Moses. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This way, God. Okay. I brought you out of Egypt myself. You got carried here. Very, very brief summary there, God does. Now, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then he goes on to say, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So, first, all right, what do... So I don't get a word. What is a condition? What is a condition? Not conditioner.
It's a requirement for a term, a legal term to perform.
Okay. That's a neat way to put it. That's a condition. Something you have to meet. Or fulfill, right? So legal, what did you call it? Okay. So notice, it starts with a condition, oftentimes starts with What? What word? If. It's God gives a condition and a promise. Yeah. If. He gets that? If. Notice what it says here. Now, if you will what? And what? Another part of a condition. Then, right? If. That's also programming language, right? If this, then that. If. IFTTT. Okay? If this, if you do this, then this will happen. It gives a couple of things there. What? You shall what?
Be a special treasure.
Treasure? Well, that's just my shortcut for that, okay? Above all people, you'll be above all other people on the earth. Your group of people will be others. And then, you shall be what? I'm just looking at how it's worded here. And let me ask you this, did they do this?
Not always. For the most part, no.
So, did this happen? It's interesting. It would be a special treasure, a special people to me above all. That really hasn't changed. God chose Israel. But what's a priest do? Okay, he doesn't. Well, I just changed your word. He represents. He doesn't bring God, right? Yeah, he represents God to the people and people to God, right? That's what they were supposed to be, a nation that represented God to the people. Okay? Israel failed at that miserably. By the way, have you ever heard this terminology used elsewhere in the Bible?
Kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. It's the same, it's almost the same word.
But you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What? 1 Peter 2:9. And notice what it says here. It goes on to explain what that is. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Even though I don't believe Israel and the church are the same, I believe they're distinct, they do have some of the same responsibilities. The church is to tell other people about God. We are a holy priesthood, the Bible says. We are. And that doesn't say we're all priests in some kind of formal function sense, but we are to represent God to the people. Okay, that's what the Bible says we're to do. So it's interesting that that was their job as well. They were not there to say, I'm Israel and you're not, ha, 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 which is kind of what they did.
It's interesting that much later on, God calls Israel His witness. You are my witnesses. And Israel never seemed to pick up on that.
Right.
But God later calls His church, or pulls His church out of the world, and He calls them His witnesses. You shall be witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
There's where a lot of people get confused because of the similarity.
They try to equate Israel and the church, and they're not. Yeah. We're going to highlight a little bit of the difference here. But you'll see the trouble they kind of get themselves into. Let's look at verse 7. I wanted to cover the condition. We'll come back to this in some way, shape, or form. Verse 7, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. So Moses delivers God's message, okay? God says, tell them this, and he tells them this, okay? Verse 8. I'll let you write here. Am I going too fast? I'm having you write more than you normally do, and it's like, this is cramp. Okay. Yeah. What do they call it? A writing test. Essay test, yeah. Verse 8, then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Okay, now I'm going to get deep for a minute. It's okay. I had to learn this somewhere along the way too, and it wasn't until I got to Bible college that I got it. What is the Old Testament? What is the law? It's a guidebook, but what is its primary purpose? What did you say, Teresa? Listen to what Kevin has to say, because Kevin's the sum total of all wisdom. That's actually not true. Let me see if I can find something in Scripture here. Yeah, somewhere in there. Well, let's go to Romans 3. I know it's there. Romans 3 for sure. Galatians has it, but not as easily. Hold on to that one. Let's do Romans 3 and then Galatians 3:24. We'll come back there. Okay. Let's see. Starting verse 19, I'll just jump there. Romans 3:19. By the way, we use our Bible some here, so make sure and bring yours, right? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. For by the... Now listen here closely. This is verse 20 of Romans 3. For by the deeds of the law, part of the law is the Ten Commandments. For example, Ten Commandments, kind of a summary. By the deeds of the law, so in other words, like keeping the Ten Commandments, for example, no one will be justified in his sight, the Bible says. It says, for by the law is what? Now, hang with me on this. Is it right not to kill? Yeah, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Is it wrong to take the Lord's name in vain? Yes, it is wrong. Is it wrong to not honor your parents? Yes, it's wrong to dishonor your parents. We're not saying that. The issue is, you cannot, after being evaluated by the law, come out righteous. The law is a perfect standard, and what the law serves to do is not only tell you what's right, but as Teresa said, that shows you that you need God because you do not need God. The law shows you that you need God because you can't do it yourself because you are a sinner. You have violated the law. And it's not that you get, okay, I did 80% of the law, which... probably our measurement is a slightly more generous than God's. Okay, because he even says if you call someone a fool, it's kind of the same thing from which you would, it's the same kind of hatred from which you would kill someone, and so therefore you're a murderer in your heart. Or if you look on a woman to lust after her, you are committing adultery in your heart. That's how Jesus explained it. It's like, oh, we were just living off of externals, not what was in our hearts. Right? So the law is show us that we don't meet up. And the Bible goes on to say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? Nobody can measure up to the law. Now, go to Galatians 3:24, Dory. Is that it?
Yes.
That's what I was kind of looking at for earlier. Okay, let's see here. I'll start at 19, yeah.
There you go.
It says here, now listen closely if you don't have the Bible to look at. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. We won't even go there because there's a lot there. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, in other words, if you can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, if you can be saved by going to church, or if you can be saved by anyone's list of things to do, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If there was a list that you could keep, then God would say, keep this list. But notice here in verse 22 says, but the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, King James schoolmaster, is that right? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then it goes on to say, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or a schoolmaster. So the law shows us that we don't measure up. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just shows us how far off we are. And so therefore, we are at the mercy of God and at the... We require God to rescue us, or another word for rescue is to what? Save us, right? And then it goes on to say, Jesus did that. He died on the cross and paid the penalty that we deserve because we didn't keep the law. Okay? So what did they do wrong here to bring it full circle? Yeah, we'll do that. Or it's, how can we do this? We are unable to meet that.
They were promising something that you didn't know what they were promising.
Yeah, and understand, they haven't heard most of the law yet. They're just assuming, we'll do this. So instead of saying, God, help us, God, you know, we are unable to do this. And in fact, all that God does tell them here on out at Sinai about the sacrificing the lambs and all this stuff is acknowledging from God's vantage point that they can't measure up. So it's just showing them. So the accurate answer, not that they could have known that. Because we approach, oh yeah, sure. Lay it on me, God. I'll be the husband you want me to be. I'll be the wife you want me to be. I'll be the high schooler you want me to be. I'll be, you know, whatever you want to put in there. And instead of saying, God, I need your help. I need to be saved. I need to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to accomplish what you want. And even then we stumble. Right? We're saved. We become part of God's family. And so therefore that is taken care of. But then we grow and learn to be like Him. But it's a process.
And, you know, they're going to possess the land. They just defeated the greatest nation army in the world. And they're putting the law. God wants me to do.
And they didn't defeat anyone.
No,
right?
they're standing there. A lot of we got a great time. And whatever, you know, I know he's got something good for us.
Well, and I think they're a little bit scared even. You'll see it here in a little bit. By the way, eventually God returns to Israel. This is in the future yet. Joel 2, for example, in the Old Testament. And He says He will put His law in their hearts. And He will save the remnant of Israel. Okay? So He hasn't left them out in the cold, so to speak, but they can't. And so they won't. Now, Jesus did it for us, so we've met the condition, not based upon who we are or what we have done. Get that? We meet the condition, and we've used the illustration before. We get an F on our grade for righteousness. F. Are you perfect? No. Fail. Perfect? No. Fail. You get the F. Jesus gets an A. He pays for all of our sins, and then He puts the A on our report card. Do we deserve the A? No. But we have the A because of God's grace. The righteousness of Christ is assigned to us. And so therefore we meet this, and so therefore we get His new covenant, the Bible teaches. Okay, so it goes back to the law shows us that we don't measure up either. Even though we're not Jews and we're not under the law technically, we measure up and we still need a Savior. God has met it for us in Jesus. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We're in the Jesus family, even though we don't deserve to be in the Jesus family. But that's the point. God rescued us. And the Bible, we've read it in a couple places here in Romans 3 and Galatians 3. But because of what God has done for us, we believed on Jesus, and it counts for us.
Yeah. Just one of the things that we don't see it as a condition on the covenant. If they do this, obey my voice, then what I see there is in God. That's have faith in God. Read my voice. Keep my covenant is basically live this way.
Well, but I'm saying I don't think they can even do that because they don't have salvation.
No.
And so therefore they can't even target that.
Right, but what I'm saying is God's laying it out for them. He's laying out the way that they can do this, because if you believe God and you live by faith, the way you're keeping the commandments, you're justified. They will go away justified like Abraham was. But again, man's sinfulness, they're looking at what they can do rather than
what yeah. They're looking at themselves rather than, yeah, yeah. If you can keep the law perfectly, I guess you're in. No one can, so I guess you're not in. You know, it kind of approaches that theory. It's like, well, if you can keep the law, but the Bible says everyone is condemned because of the law. All right. So, all right. Got it. Okay. So we are verse 9, right? Okay. Which is number 8. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." What is God doing? Why is God doing it? Any idea? Before I write it all out. What's He doing to Moses? Or for Moses? He said, "I'm going to talk to you so that the people follow you." He establishes what? Leadership, okay? Okay, so God establishes Moses' leadership. "I come to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever." God wants His messenger to be believed. Now, Moses had direct revelation from God. I do not. So sorry, I don't garner the same level of respect as Moses would, but God still identifies His leadership. Verses 10 and 11, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" What's consecrate mean? What's consecrate? Yeah, to set apart, to clean. So they clean their clothes. They're getting ready for a special day. Now, we have like, oh, why don't they just change your clothes? You're thinking like a modern person, right? Clothes were like an extremely rare commodity. You had to weave your own cloth or whatever. So you oftentimes washed your clothes to go to church, so to speak, rather than change your clothes, right? So prepare. God commands Moses to prepare the people. Verses 12 and 13, this is interesting. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Did you hear that? What happens if you touch the mountain? You die. You're to be put to death. Verse 13, not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be shot or stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. So in other words, if a beast, an animal, or a human being touches the mountain, they're supposed to be killed, but not in a way that you touch them. You throw rocks at them or you shoot them with an arrow. Okay? He's got a hard nose. What's he doing? Why does he do this? Yeah. God is holy. And he does it for their protection. Okay? So I know it sounds severe, but this is the God of the universe speaking, not anybody else, right? So God establishes boundaries. He's telling them in advance. He's not just waiting for, go ahead. I'm waiting for him to touch it. Zap. No. He establishes a boundary and says, nobody comes to the mountain. It's a holy mountain while I'm here. Then it says, when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So God identifies the, I call it the assembly signal. Got it? When the trumpet sounds long. By the way, there's how many people, give or take, roughly the population of Iowa, close to 3 million people. And there's no loudspeaker. No email, no text messaging, no Facebook. A trumpet. And by the way, it sounds like it's from God. God makes the trumpet sound, which we could go into all kinds of information in the New Testament about when God assembles people with the trumpet. Anybody want to just throw a passage or an event out? Like the rapture, right, okay. So it seems to be consistent with what God does in the past. Bottom of the page there. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day and do not come near your wives. So Moses prepares the people. Just like God said. Notice how my writing's getting messier as I go. Thank you for sharing. Let's flip our page. I wasn't looking for an amen, Georgia. I told you before, I used to have what I thought was pretty good handwriting, and then I took Morse code in the Army. And if you wrote slow, the characters would get ahead, and then you would forget characters, because you always heard him before you could write him, and if you wrote slow, it would just mess you up. So I turned really sloppy. So I'm getting back to where I'm getting better anyway. Top of the page, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that the people who were in the camp trembled. So God gets Israel's attention, huh? I'll just call it that way. Shorter than what I was going to write. God gets Israel's attention. By the trumpet, right? Just like he said he would. 3 days later, verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. So Moses, Moses assembles the people where? Yeah, so I'm not going to write that, but understand that that's where they're at, okay? Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. Can you imagine a huge mountain just covered in smoke? because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So I just wrote it this way, Sinai quakes. There's a lot more to it, but... smoke covers it, God descends, and then there's basically it's just shaking. Verse 19, then when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Can you imagine? It's just like a tornado siren, and it's getting louder and louder and louder and louder. Okay? Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. So this is interesting, and all I'm putting down here is God's trumpet and voice. God is communicating through a trumpet, not to try and talk through a trumpet, other than to make a point. You know, I'm here. And everyone is getting scared, as we'll see. Let's see here, verse 20. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Okay, so 17, God comes down to the top of the mountain. Moses goes up to meet him. And again, when you think of God coming down, he's just making himself visibly present there. God is omnipresent, so he's not in one location at any given time. He's just making himself visible and present there, okay? If you think of it that way, he's making himself visible in that point in time. This is weird, okay? Because the rest of it, it's kind of like anticlimactic to some degree. What has happened so far? They get to the mountain, God gives them instructions about how to prepare, and then warnings, boundaries, right? Remember that? What happens? Moses goes up. God comes down. Moses goes up to the top of the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. So God sends Moses back. Why? Let me read the next thing, because Moses isn't getting it either. Moses argues with God. He says, but Moses said to the Lord, the people can't come to Mount Sinai. You warned us. For you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. So Moses argues. So we've told them already. Is that true? So what's the problem? God says go down and tell them. Go warn them unless they break through and many perish.
If Moses can do it, I can do it. And I'm curious to know what Moses is up to.
Or they're just curiosity kills the cat, literally. Okay, so what does God do? Verse 24, then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. God repeats what he says. He knows us better. And let me ask you, have you ever had a rule but not followed that rule? See, God knows people, and God knows people's hearts. And he knows that just because he tells you, you might need to be told again. Do you ever get tired of hearing us review in the morning service? Now, I'm not saying I am God, but I'm saying there's a reason why we review, because we forget or we reason ourselves out of what we know to be true. Right? So then Moses, like, oh. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So the last one is just Moses obeys, in case you can't read this. Moses obeys. So he's like, I told him already. I told him what you told him. And then God says, you need to tell him again. Or they will die. Because I know them better than you. Even though you've told them, they won't pay attention. They'll say, I've got to see this. You know, again, no one's ever seen movie special effects in that day. Even though special effects are not true, we get awed by them and all that. They had never seen any of this. And some people want to go up and see if they can see God, maybe, or whatever, and they would be struck dead. Because God protected His holiness in that way.
There's an entity here that we seem to overlook. It's mentioned twice. One is in verse 22, and he says, let also the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves. The priesthood wasn't established at this time.
That's a good point.
But there's people there who are priests.
Functioning in some capacity.
And he goes down to verse 24, he says, but do not let the priests. So he's giving, he's telling these people who are priests that. Go down and tell them they can't come up.
I wonder if that's the 70 or something. Who would have they been necessarily?
People like,
well, I mean, it doesn't say.
No, it doesn't say. But I
mean, who would they? Could it be the ones that were over thousands and fifties and tens or what? You know, who knows? But yeah, good point. The priests hadn't been assessed. Yeah, the hard part is God didn't bother telling us. That's the frustrating part, right? Sometimes. Yeah. Yeah, don't think you have extra access because of your position.
Yeah.
In verse 22, do you mean, Teresa?
Well, both. Like what he was reading, just reading in 22, and then...
Yeah, I don't know that it's trying to, you know, emphasize that yet, because it does go into detail. In fact, hello, the next chapter is chapter 20 of Exodus, which is what?
The law,
the Ten Commandments. What we know is the Ten Commandments, first time given. All right, second time is Deuteronomy 6, either 5. Or, so that's what, you know, God told. Spoke all these words saying, I'm the Lord your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt. So then he goes down and starts this list of all these things, beginning with the Ten Commandments, as we know them to.
It's interesting, he says the second time, I believe it's the second time he tells them, when you come up the second time, bring Aaron with you.
Yeah.
That
I got that too, and it's like...
I think this is speculation, and there's no groundwork, but I almost wondered if this is God's way of... starting the ordination of Aaron's priesthood.
Well, yeah, I don't know.
Because
Aaron was with him the whole time, though.
Right, and Aaron, or Moses, was a Levite.
Right.
And here he is a leader. He would not be considered a priest.
Except everyone's a nation of priests.
Yes.
Yes, I don't know.